Won't you turn with me again to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. We've actually made it to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is the next section here in John's epistle. And it's a new section. He's finished up what we were looking at for the last couple months about the children of God. And we're not completely divorced from it. There's more to it, but in this particular case, he's taking on more what's happening in John's church. There's some problems that he's having to deal with. People are being drawn away. The church is diminishing, and it's being hurt. So John writes in this section something that, to say the least, is confrontational. This is a controversial passage. It's, at the very least, in our current culture, it's divisive. I've entitled it, I've entitled this message, Spirit Wars. Now, I don't know if you recall having spirit wars when you were in high school, but, this is not the spirit wars I'm talking about where we're, one side on the stadium, they would say things like, "We got spirit, we got spirit, we got spirit, how about you?" And then the other side would shout that back to you, and you'd kind of go, and the cheerleaders had spirit hands, pom-poms. Have you ever noticed whenever they take the camera and they turn the camera on the cheerleaders at any kind of sporting function, they don't know what else to do except to go, all right, and shake their hands with little spirit hands. That's not that kind of spirit I'm talking about. I'm talking about spirit wars in terms of the war that's being waged out in front of us through physical means, through tangible, audible, visually perceptible, competing views that have, as John is going to show us, behind them there are spiritual dimensions behind them. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about in terms of spirit war. Hopefully you'll be able to see what I'm talking about, and I'll try my best to unpack that for you. So let's just read first. I'm going to read down through verse 6. This is God's word, friends, so pay attention. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. That's God's word. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we come today worshiping you and glorying in the fact that you have chosen to love us and bring us into truth. But you have never, ever turned us loose with truth apart from love. Because if we go after truth without love in this world, we are nothing more than a clanging gong or resounding cymbals, and the world will despise us, and rightly so. We do no favors for you. We are not going to advance your kingdom if all we're about is us. But if we be about love, if we be about truth and loving those who do not love us, at that point, Father, we become like Jesus, and the world doesn't have an answer. The world will be overcome by this, by the promise that we have in your scriptures, that that's what you will do with it. And so help us to understand that today, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if I'm doing something wrong, but I keep hearing this thing cutting in and out. Is this thing recording right now? Can you tell? Something. Okay. All right. Good. Well, thank you. Word from the tech guys. It's all good. How about looking back with me at the very first verse? First thing I want to talk about three things, actually. I want to talk about drawing lines. That's a dangerous thing in our culture. Drawing lines for anybody, for anything, is a dangerous thing in our culture. And part of the reason for that is because if you draw a line, then somebody's going to be on one side and somebody else is going to be on the other. And you see, we live in this world that thinks that thinks it's not appropriate for people to be divided. It's kind of seen, all division is bad. Everybody has to be on the same and same side of everything. And so what you're seeing in the Church of Jesus Christ today is the dumbing down of the Word of God. The mollification, just kind of everybody just getting along. We would just say anything in order for everybody to be on the same page. And when you say everything to every that everybody wants to hear, in order so that nobody is disenfranchised, what you end up with is saying nothing at all of any consequence whatsoever. Okay? So when I say drawing lines, it's going to be divisive. It's going to be confrontational. It's going to be up in your grill. And it's not because of that's what I want to be. It's because the scriptures are. And let me just tell you, when the world looks at Christianity and says, you know, our problem with you guys is you're so divisive. You have an exclusivity about you. And as a son of God, with all humility, I agree with them. Religion does divide. We're going to look at it. Just put that one away for a little bit. Secondly, I want to talk about choosing sides. Did you notice down here in verse 2? This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. You see that? Very clear, very concise. And he talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It speaks directly to the litmus test. And I want us to talk just a little bit this morning about not only what do we see about other world religions, how do we apply that to other world religions, but I want us to apply it to ourselves. I want us to apply it to the church in North America. Okay? How do you choose a church? When you choose a church, you know, John and Jack are our newest friends that have just joined, come and joining us. And how do you choose a church? What's involved with that? But more importantly, once you choose a church, can you let your guard down? Can you quit? Well, we're in a PCA church. You know, those guys are theologically trained, and they have to go through seminary, and they've passed all the ordination trials and tribulations of ordination, and now we can relax when we get there. Is that what this means? No, we'll look at that some more. And then lastly, before I say anything else, I wanted to just kind of throw this out there about this matter of overcoming. If you look there at that verse, John 4, it says, dear children, are from God and have overcome. Now, let me just hasten really quickly to say, don't take that to mean that you are an overcomer. Because you've got to keep reading the rest of the verse. The interesting thing about this confrontational passage in which John is drawing lines and he's telling us that we are to go out into this world and confront the culture with the truth of the gospel, when we do so, what we have to remember is that we're not the conquerors. We're not the champions. We're not the overcomers. Guess what? We are the conquered. We are the overcome. Every person in here, every person in this church, every believer on planet Earth, every person, humanoid, that has ever been on Earth has always started out on the wrong side. There's nobody that came into the world as a man that was on the right side to start with, except for one. And I love you all, but none of you are Jesus Christ. The job of God has been filled, and I regret to inform you that none of you got the job. He's running the universe and will not be needing your help today. He gets along just fine. Okay? So that's where we're going. Let's break it down a little bit more here. First, let's look at this matter of drawing lines. John says in verse, there's a lot right here, and so I'll try to move through it quickly. Notice just this phrase, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." That is a huge statement. Two things. First, he's talking to dear friends. In other words, John's addressing the church. He's addressing the body of Christ, the believers, those that are in the flock who are being pummeled, those who are being attacked by a different worldview. What is that other worldview? Look over at verse 5. They are, these others, the attack is coming from those from the world and therefore speak, those who are speaking from the viewpoint of the world. You see that? In other words, there's a worldly viewpoint or a worldly equation or a worldly worldview that they're confronting. And what he's saying is, you are the dear children of God. In other words, you have a different viewpoint, a different way of your heart beating. Something else that governs how you live your life. Now, here's what's important. When John is saying this, he's saying this to a church that's already experiencing damage from the world's view. These are not people that are possibly going to face some difficulties because of the world's view. This is a church that's struggling to hang on. Gnosticism is running rampant, and people have gone out from the church. John's church, with the greatest pastor, arguably the greatest preacher pastor alive today, in that day, the only left living apostle was the pastor of a church that was in trouble, right? So these guys are experiencing trouble, but he's preaching and teaching and talking to his friends. Dear friends. Now, secondly, he says, do not believe every spirit. Now, that is such a huge phrase, every spirit. Number one, I've already shared this with you. It's obvious in this passage, if you keep on reading, it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out. So in other words, this idea of prophets and spirit go together. These false prophets are not just men. They're false prophets that are being driven along by the spirits. False prophets by evil spirits. True prophets by the truth of God. Right? So there's spirits behind it. Number one, that little phrase that John uses, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of God for God by God's inspiration, God-breathed word, when it says every spirit, a couple things. Number one, we are not all that you see. The world is more than just flesh. It's more than material. There is a spirit world. We live in a culture today. There is a huge contingent within our culture today that believes that this is all there is. What you see is what you get. There is nothing outside this system. This is all there is. So you better get all you can while you're here, because when you're dead, you're dead. You're gone. That's it. You just quit existing in a life fashion. You just die. It's called naturalism. It's a closed system that everything that we get is because of what we do, and everything that we do is all that we're ever going to get. Naturalism. Well, John puts the kibosh on that when he starts talking about every spirit. It's not like, is there a spirit world? He's saying, of course there's a spirit world, and there's multiple spirits. There's more than one spirit. Okay? So John's also speaking in the Greco-Roman world, where not only do people acknowledge that there are God, there is a God, but there are many gods, right? Lots of gods. There's a pluralism that's going on. Many, many roads to God was what Rome taught. It's what the Greek philosophers were all about, that there's many roads to whatever God that you want. Does that sound familiar to you in our culture today? I mean, it's so rampant. If somebody's going to come along and they'll say, you know, why is it that you Christians think that you're the only exclusive way? You know, that's my problem with you Christians. You're so exclusive. That is not the truth. Now, that sounds very exclusive, doesn't it, when they begin to say that? Yeah. John is saying here that there are many who think they know the truth, but there's only one truth. There is a pluralism out in the world, but there's only one way to God. He makes no apologies. He makes no excuses, no apologies. And it's not just in John's teaching. I want to ask you to look just a couple of places. Would you turn? Let's go to Old Testament first. Would you look at John at Psalm? Let's see. No, not Psalm. Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, he says, "For the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me." Now watch this. This is God speaking. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." Exclusive? Yes, an exclusive claim. Go over a couple pages. Go to Isaiah 46, verse 5. "To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up on it in its place, and there it stands, for from that spot it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this, fix it in your minds, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Exclusive claims of the God of God about himself. Well, that's just old. That's Old Testament. Well, how about in the New Testament? Let's go forward. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is talking to his disciples here in this farewell discourse. And he says, "Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me." Does that sound exclusive? How many ways are there? One. One more. Turn over to Acts chapter 4, just so that you know that there's ample evidence throughout the scriptures. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness sworn to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone, and he's talking about Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Now watch 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the Bible goes on and says that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ alone is the Lord. Drawing lines. Now, if you look in this passage, go back to John, 1 John 4. What I want you to notice is that there are two views, if you will, or two sides to all of this that John brings out. And the first one is that down in verse 2, this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. And then over here in the end of verse 2, or excuse me, in the end of verse 3, it talks about the spirit of Antichrist. You see? There's the Spirit of God, and there's the spirit of Antichrist. There's no spirit of undecided. There's no spirit of unaffiliated. There's no spirit of Switzerland or neutrality. You're either in one or the other. This matter of drawing the lines, John draws them deep here. Okay, we gotta press on. This is where we get in trouble, though. You see, I've had these arguments, and I'm sure that you guys have had these arguments too. And the argument kind of goes like this: is, you know, are you telling me that Native Americans who worshiped and called upon and offered sacrifices to the Great White Spirit, are you telling me they're not going to be in heaven? Are you telling me that the Muslims who get up in the middle of the night and all day long and pray five times a day with that great devotion of theirs, that they're not going to be in heaven? Are you telling me there's no Buddhist in heaven, no Confucians in heaven, no Hindus in heaven? Of course, I guess they would be busy in that reincarnation thing. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of it. I mean, that's the cycle, right? It's you keep coming back till you get it right. And that's the question that we get asked. And see, that's the problem with you Christians. You're so intolerant. Well, we're not going to tolerate your intolerance anymore. Spoken like a true what? Intolerant person. You're so exclusive. You think you know the truth. Nobody can know the truth. You look at them and you say, is that the truth? You see, you can turn it all around. It all gets turned around. Now, here's the thing. All I'm saying is that this is the dividing line is not being drawn by me. It's not being drawn by the Church of Jesus, by the people in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not being drawn in religion. Religion refuses. By the way, there's a difference between when I say the Church of Jesus Christ and religion. There's a big difference. See, religion's idea is, you know what? The world's right. And if we're going to keep enough butts in the seats and enough dollars in the plate, we can't offend people, so we just won't say anything. We won't do anything to offend people or run anybody off. And as a result, the church is dead. There's no power, no nothing. It's a religious organization. I don't know if this is true of you, but in my hometown, there were scores of people that after I was a born-again believer and was asking them about going to church, their response was, we go to church. Good. Why? Well, we go to church because I must go to First Church. What? Why? Because I'm a businessman in this town, and if you want to be a player in this town, and you want to network, and you want to know the people that you're doing business with or hope to do business with, you got to go to First Church. Now, I'm not sure what you all just heard, but that didn't sound to me like worship. That sounded more like work to me. Yeah, good. All I'm saying to you is the dividing lines are actually a false thing for us to think that we're drawing. We drew in Adam, we drew the line. We drew the line in front of God while He was loving us all in Adam, created holy and happy, put in paradise, given all of the world a brand new world, free of corruption, free of sin, free of failure, free of weeds, free of poison oak, free of beets. Well, I guess maybe beets were there. We were given this glorious place, and Adam and Eve, we, not just Adam and Eve, not those two people, but our grandpappies and mammies, they drew the line in the sand and said, we will not be beholden to you. We drew the line, and the line was drawn in front of us, between us and God. We chose to eat. We chose to fall. And as in Adam, all have fallen. That's the drawing of the line. Now, we got to move on. Let's talk about this matter of choosing sides, if we can, for just a minute. Notice up here in verse 1, it says, but test the spirits. Now, I want you to look at the back of your bulletin, please. What does that mean, to test the spirits? You know, me? I'm supposed to test the spirits? You know, what do you mean, me test the spirits? I haven't been to seminary. You might be saying, I haven't been to seminary. I haven't had any theological training. You know, I've never even read all the way through an R.C. Sproul book. You know, what do you mean, me test the spirits? Who am I to judge? Don't I need a spiritual password to do that, or a secret spiritual decoder ring, or a note from the Pope or something to be able to test the spirits? Well, look at what he says. Here's how you test the spirits. You test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Back of the bulletin. Dokematzo. Can you say that? Dokematzo. Almost sounds Japanese, doesn't it? The word is translated prove, discern, or examine. It means to test, prove, scrutinize whether a thing is genuine or not, but not in a negative, skeptical, cynical way. Please hear that. This word is not a bunch of Presbyterian grumps trying to prove everybody else wrong and show that they're big and smart, even if they do know the answer to that question of how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. You know what the answer is? The answer of how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? There's an answer. It depends on what denomination they are, because if they're Baptists, they don't dance. Rather, in a positive sense, apologies on the tape for any Baptists that are listening to this. We love you, brothers and sisters. Rather, in a positive sense of a true desire for truth. You see that? It's a search for truth, a genuine. Not so that I can prove or put somebody else down, but a genuine search for truth. That's what this word, dokematzo, means. Such were the noble Bereans in Acts 17, 10 through 11. Anybody remember the story of the Bereans? Listen. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. God didn't call them naysayers, grumpy Presbyterians. He didn't call them hateful, cynical, skeptics? What was God's word in his scripture for people who examined what they were hearing from people like me to see whether it was true or not? What did he call them? Noble. It's as though God saw this and is clapping. Not only does God celebrate that and invite us, what other world religion does that? What world religion or world religion leader ever tells the people that's in his fellowship or in their religion to put me to the test? None. It is not approachable and it is not appropriate in other world religions. Only Christianity, it stands apart. Noble. It is a noble thing to do. It is a noble thing for you, friends, every Sunday. And I tremble to say this, but it is a noble thing for you every Sunday to test what I say against the Word of God. Now, I know I bumble and stumble and stutter and miss words and spit a lot when I get excited. But I'm talking about the essence of the thing. That's a noble thing. That's how we test the spirits. Okay? Does it harmonize with the truth of God's Word? Application time. In order for you to be able to test the spirits, to see if they harmonize with the Word or the Scriptures, what does that mean? You have to be students of the Word. You have to be students of the Word. Not only that, but you cannot be mindless. You have to be mindful. And see, that's another thing that the world, if we want to talk, and I'm not just picking on the world, but, you know, John put it in here so I get to play with it. This is the world view as to why you all are here today. The world's point of view as to why you all are here today is because, one of the ideas is because that's the way you were raised. See, Billy had to come with Kim, and Kim came because Sandy born and raised Kim and brought her to church. So we're here because it's parental. It's what you were raised to do. It's a parental pattern, not a personal choice. This one of the things. The other one is, you know, the reason that we go to church is because it's a cultural thing. Well, it's, why are you going to church? Well, it's Sunday and it's 11. So what do you do? We go to church Sunday. Well, why? Because it's Sunday. It's kind of circular. You know, that's the reason. Not because it's some kind of conviction, but because it's cultural. Or another way that we get accused of why do we go to church is because we're just needy people and we're looking for a crutch. You know, this is just cheap counseling. Cheap way. You know, you could just go to counseling at church. It's not a matter of consecration. It's because you need a crutch. And that's the problem the world has with so many people who go to church. They look at us and we say, well, why do you go to church? They say, well, they don't know why they go to church. It's just a cultural thing or the way they were raised or it's a crutch. No matter. They're mindless. They're like sheep. By fact, their Bible even tells them that they're sheep because they're sheep and what they do is they just kind of follow one another without ever engaging the mind, just like sheep walking through a path. Why are you walking that path? Because it's what we do. We walk the path. And if that path, according to those that know something about sheep, if one sheep is in a line and one goes off the cliff, supposedly, and I don't know, I've never seen this, but the next one goes right behind him. I've always wondered who the third guy in line, what he was thinking. Hey, y'all need to stop. You know, but that's not what it is at all in the scriptures. It's about not being mindless. It's mindful. You got to think. You have to be students of the word. We have to be students of the word. We have to test. right? Have to test the spirit to see if what's happening in the church is true to the text, is true to the scriptures. And this is, I want to spend just a few moments there talking about this. Friends, that's the essence of how you choose church. There are two things that you have to do to choose church. One of them is, do they teach? Does the church teach the Word of God as the inspired, infallible, authoritative Word of God for life and practice? Number one, do they teach the Scriptures as they are written? Number one. What's the second one? Anybody want to guess? That's part of the Scriptures. I'd say that was yes, but I'd say it's part of the first one. Most people don't think of this. Is this where you're called to be? The other is, where does God call you to be? That's not the way people make choices about church today. There's all kinds of reasons that people choose to go to a particular church. There's a huge movement in some circles about the size of church. The bigger the church, the better the church. The bigger it is, then it must be good. And if it's big and it's growing, then it's successful. And that I need to be in a big, growing, successful, bursting out of the seams, because if it's blowing and going like that, then it must be right. Well, not necessarily. And I'm not knocking churches that are blowing and going and blowing out a part of the seams. Hallelujah if it's for the right stuff, right? Amen? Hallelujah. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when people look at church and decide to go to church because there's a lot of people, and inside the idea is, I'm going to rest in this place because can so many people be wrong? Has that ever happened before? Well, I like going to this place because it's new and it's fresh and the band is rocking. You know, the atmosphere is popping. It's exciting. What? They got a snow cone machine, Sandy, and a bouncy gym, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. And look, I'm not knocking all that stuff. If it's blessing the children of God, by all means, but that is not why we go. It's what might be happening and blessing people that are there, okay? But that's not why. Why is right here. Here's how you test the spirits. Are they sticking? Are they preaching the gospel of Christ? Are they presenting to the world the crucified Savior who came in the flesh in the fullness of the deity, in whom the fullness of the deity dwells? So are you called to this place, and is this place holding true to the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures of God, the inerrant, infallible? And yes, when it draws lines, by golly, it draws lines. And if it offends you, well, I'm sorry. You know what? If it offends you, guess what? I'm just like, it offend me too. Calls me out just like it calls you. That's what we're talking about. That's how we choose. They're choosing a side. And then we need to close. And I want to just talk about this last little place down here where it talks about overcoming. It says, you, dear children, this is in verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, I want you to notice very quickly and very simply, what it doesn't say is that you have overcome them because you are greater than the one who is in the world. It says because he that is in you. Now, how did God get in us? Was it born into us when our mamas brought us into the world? Did any of us start out in God? According to the Scripture, no. I got some harsh news for all of us Presbyterians. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God is just when he judges and righteous when he declares condemnation. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seek. Their mouths are as pits. The poison of asp is underneath their lips. Ephesians chapter 2. Not only were we born like that, but we were dead to get out of that. Ephesians 2 says, "For we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And like the rest, we followed the ways of the prince of the ruler of the air," following that antichrist or that devil or sin or Satan or however you want to put it. "Like the rest," it says in Ephesians 2, 3, "we were by nature objects of wrath." Pretty grim. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, where it says, "The mind of sinful man does not obey God, nor can it do so. The mind of sinful man is hostile to God and will not obey." It's not that they're not interested. It's that they hate him. It's not they, it's us. That's how we were born into the world. We came into the world that way, all of us, not just some, everybody. And so how is it that we can have this conversation or be in this church and receiving the sacraments is because Christ has come and overcome that in us. We're the overcome. He's the one that came. He came as a fully God. Notice what that passage says, that anyone, whoever believes that Jesus has come from God. Notice it doesn't say born of Mary, but come from God. In other words, was he born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost? Yes, that's absolutely true. But the fact that it talks about have come from God is talking about his pre-incarnate deity. We read it in Colossians, "in whom the fullness of the deity dwells." And here's what's beautiful about it. He's the only one that could save us. He had to be fully man because the covenant was with man. He had to be fully God because only God can die for the eternal damnation of sin. He had to be God because only God was free from sin. He couldn't just be any man or a man or a son of Adam. Were he a son of Adam, he would come into the world what? In and of himself, guilty, just as Adam. So he had to come from God, and he was born of man to be not only the completer, the finisher of the race that we were supposed to run, but also is raised in the flesh, the redeemer of all mankind, transformed. And how did he do that? He hung on the cross dying for people that wouldn't love him. Showing love to people that didn't love him back. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friends, that's the stuff that overcomes the evil of this world. Evil has no response for that. Evil does not have a response when the evil has an opponent, and that opponent turns around them, and instead of returning evil for evil, they return good. When they turn around on evil and they show love to those who are hating, when they show kindness to those who are unmerciful, when they show heart and love and kindness to those who are being miserable wretches to them, the world doesn't know what to do. They have no category for that. And that is the way we win the world, friends. That's the way we win. And that's the way we were won here at this table. So I invite you to come, and we'll stop there. This is the table of the Lord. This is what it looks like to love people who are hating you. I know it's not pleasant, but this is what it looks like. Blood poured out, body broken. Consumed. That's what it looks like. And that's what he did for us. So what God's doing when he says for us to test the spirits and to go into the world and to preach the good news that some might be saved, he's not asking you to go do it alone. He's asking you to take his son and do what's been done for you to others. I bid you all to come. Those of you who know this body been broken for you and this blood poured out and washed you clean, I invite all of you who have been overcome by the grace of God to come and sup with us here. Elders, would you guys come up? Heavenly Father, I want to invite your Holy Spirit to meet us here in an extraordinarily beautiful way today. Yeah, there's a lot of hard words here about there's one way and only one way. Yes, it's divisive. Yes, it's controversial. And yes, the world despises this message. But the fact is, Lord, every one of us, we are card-carrying members of the world that have been rescued by the love of Jesus Christ that's overcome us and brought us into the kingdom of heaven. There's no place in our apologetics, no place in our evangelism, no place in our approach to the world with the gospel for arrogance and pride, because we have nothing of which to boast but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we come to this table, Lord, knowing that we did not deserve what is here, but it has been given to us by your grace, and we come hungry, hungry for your body and hungry for your blood, knowing that it and it alone is our only hope of salvation. It is our only cry of righteousness, for he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.